So many of you will be familiar with this scene, maybe from a TV show or a movie that you've seen it in. Maybe this is your experience in real life. But the idea of the dreaded family holiday dinner. Anybody sort of relate to that? Nobody wants to put up their hand. That's okay. I don't blame you. This was you passed the first test this morning. That's good. But we know this stereotype, this holiday dinner where everyone gathers around the table, the food looks great, we come and the decorations are perfect, and everything is set, the scene is set. But beneath the surface, there's a tension. Beneath the surface, there's old grudges, unresolved conflicts, maybe political disagreements, hurt feelings, awkward silences. Sometimes we find ourselves in these moments. We find ourselves in places where we are at the same table, in the same space, in the same room, physically present with others, yet they're somehow, relationally, we're miles apart. And even though everyone, again, we're in the same space, we're sharing in the same meal, having conversations together, there's a distance, and really it's a lack of unity is what it is. This morning we're going to look for our text this morning, we're going to look at, as we head to the scriptures, is 1 Corinthians 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there. And it's 1 Corinthians 11, we find that Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, and he is addressing the Lord's Supper. Oh, hold on, let me pause for a moment. Kids, you guys can head to Sunday school. Sorry. Before I get too distracted and carried away here. All right. So 1 Corinthians 11. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, he's addressing the Lord's Supper, communion. And he comes and he realizes, he discovers that something similar, this idea of division, of disunity, something similar is happening here. In the church in Corinth, they gather around the Lord's table, but instead of expressing unity like this celebration and meal is intended to, what actually happens is divisions are exposed. These tensions, these difficulties come to light at the table of all places. Let's look here. We're going to start reading 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17. Starting in verse 17. Paul says this, "In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place I hear when you come together as a church there are divisions among you, and to some extent I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for when you are eating, some of you go ahead to your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, the other gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter." So right off the bat, Paul begins by addressing, his opening words are pretty harsh in some ways. They can be seen that way. Kind of shocking. When you come together, it's for better, it's for worse, not for better. When you come together, what you're intending to do is good, but it's not actually what's happening. Paul's saying we need to take a second look here at communion, at why we're doing this, at what's going on. The Corinthians are celebrating communion. Again, we just read that, you have this division that occurs. The wealthy people are eating separate from the poor. The practice in the Corinthian church was actually to come together for a meal, and the Lord's Supper was included in that meal. This is the way that they did that, practiced the Lord's Supper. And what happens is that they began the meal, and the wealthy people would get there first, and they would start to eat first. And they would eat all the food, and by the time the poor people got there and got to the table, they actually had no food left, or they didn't have enough to eat. So there's this problem. So some were satisfied, others went hungry. There was a distinction. Status and privilege, in a way, had become more important than fellowship together. status and privilege have become more important than fellowship. The table, see, the table is supposed to be, it's supposed to be a bold witness. It's supposed to witness to one Savior and one gospel and one family coming together in unity, one to another. But instead, here, the picture becomes a disunity present in the church. Again, the intent of their actions was to declare one thing, but their hearts were actually saying the opposite. And this is a problem we can find ourselves face. We can find that we can fall into, where it's easy for us to do all the right things and religious activities and come in, but to still actually fail to represent the unity of the body. We come together, and it becomes about doing things and less about coming together, united as one, together in our aim in what we're doing, in the goal of what we're doing. And so this can happen. It's so important that our hearts and our actions are both aligned as we come and we worship. Whether we're coming and singing songs together, whether we're coming to do a Bible study and to read scripture, or whether we come to the table, or any other way in which we come and we worship God, our hearts and our actions need to be aligned as we come. This matters. It's important. Let's look back at our text again, verse 23. I'll pick it up in verse 23. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So to this issue of disunity, to this division that's occurring in the church, Paul's response, Paul's solution is the gospel. Paul's solution is to what we just sang about, to turn our eyes to Jesus. He says, look, you come to the table and we look to Jesus and we focus in on the things that are in front of us at the table. The body of Christ represented by the bread. His blood given and how it's represented in the wine or the juice. And we see this beautiful picture of Christ's sacrificial love for us. Of the grace of God come down in sending Jesus for this purpose. To die for us, to take our place, to save us from our sins, and to give us his righteousness ultimately. For Paul, division is a serious problem. It's a serious problem because what happens is this picture of the gospel, so this is important that Paul sends us back to Jesus, to the gospel. Why? Because when division happens in the church, what happens is that it actually, the gospel begins to get distorted. This picture that should be really beautiful, any art fans in the room? Anybody like art? Yeah, a few people. Okay, so think of like the most, you know, one of the most beautiful paintings you can think of. I don't know. I don't have any off the top of my head. But think of a beautiful painting, right? And the beauty and the intricacy and the intentionality behind it, it's intended to communicate something. But the problem is that what it communicates, that picture gets distorted with division in the body. Because when believers remain divided, we actually tell a story that contradicts the message of the cross. It contradicts. It says the opposite of the fact that we come together to worship and to celebrate. And why? Because of our oneness in Christ. But we declare something different when we have division. The second reason this is such a big deal is because division actually damages the witness of the church. It affects our ability to go into the world and to declare the gospel. The world expects division. There's a reason that this family dinner, broken family dinner is a stereotype in many shows and movies. Because this is something that the world is not surprised by. That the world almost expects. That something that doesn't surprise people. But what surprises the world, what should surprise the world is when We come, when the church comes and we gather from different backgrounds, different generations, different personalities, different preferences, and we genuinely come together united in Jesus. We love one another, and we share and partake together in the hope and truth and life of the gospel. And we let that shape us and impact us. That should change the world. That should catch people's attention. And that is something that is so countercultural. It's so countercultural. And then the third reason that division is such a problem is because it actually harms the body of Christ. Like not the body of Jesus himself, but like our body, the gathered body here. Every division in the body weakens fellowship. And it's fellowship that Christ purchased with his blood when he gave his life. Christ died so that we could be one in him with the Father. And he gave his life to purchase that. And when we allow division to creep in, it actually harms the body here, the gathered body. I think of this verse in Matthew. We read it this week, actually, on Wednesday for our Bible study and prayer meeting. A verse in Matthew where Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Here's the thing. There's amazing truth in that. That the evil one cannot destroy the church. He cannot thwart God's plans. He cannot destroy God's plans. God's plans will go forward, for sure. But what he can do is he can deceive. What he can do is he can distract. What he can do is he can sort of take our focus away from the things that really matter. And instead of our focus being on Jesus, being on the gospel, being on serving Jesus together, being on caring for one another, instead of our focus being on loving God and loving those around us, our neighbors, our focus so often can be taken away and turned to the issues, the difficulties, the tensions, the frustrations we have with people. Maybe the preferences that we have for different situations and circumstances. And it's that again, that becomes a problem because it takes our focus away. And that, it harms the body of Christ. It takes a toll on us. It really does. Let's look back at the text again together here. Verse 27, Paul continues in the letter. He says to the church, "So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be finally condemned by the world." So here Paul finishes, again, addressing the seriousness of division, and he comes and he gives this warning, and he warns them that there's this discipline that's happening. I mean, the church was, they were facing issues. There was struggles that were going on kind of underneath the day-to-day life of the church, because they're facing this discipline from God because of their decisions that they made and the actions and their response to this practice of coming and the division that was present. And with this warning, it's interesting because this warning is practical for us as well. I mean, this warning is heavy in some ways, and it's kind of deep. But there's two things in particular that stick out, I think, for us as we think about it, as we come to the table and respond. And one of those is, and we talk about this often, is that our heart, our response, our approach to God that we bring. It's important that as we come to the table and we come as it's an act of worship. And so it's important that our heart is in the right place, our heart that we bring and give to God. right? That's not something that's new, I'm sure, to many of you. But alongside this also, part of the problem for the Corinthian church is that they weren't discerning the body. They weren't paying attention to the other people around them. Because when we come and when we participate in worship together, it's not something we do alone. It's something that we do together. When we come to the table, when we gather on Sundays like this, when we come, we gather and we gather corporately to worship together. And so we can't let our worship become just about us and solely focused on us, because we need to be aware of others around us. We need to pay attention to the gathered body. And we need to ultimately live out the gospel as we worship together in showing our care and our love and our support and in being there for those around us. It's part of our worship, right? The two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God and love others. As we come to this idea of, we come to the table and we think, you know, why is Paul talking about unity? Why is he talking about the table? Why does this all matter? Well, it matters because ultimately, this matters to Jesus. This is not just an issue for Paul. It is an issue for Paul, but it is because it also is an issue for Jesus. And Paul, in serving Jesus and committing to the teachings and life that Jesus had called him to, says, look, this is a problem. We got to deal with this. In John 17, if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me there for a moment. John 17, this is a passage that's really interesting, where Jesus prays for his disciples. And as he does this, he prays for his disciples, like, who are right beside him, but he also goes ahead and prays for future believers. Let's look here at John 17, where are we here? I'm going to start reading at verse 20. Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," that is, the disciples are there with him, "but I pray also for those who will believe in me, that through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also believe in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to perfect oneness. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved me and loved them even as you have loved me." Did you catch the emphasis there that Jesus has? Jesus cares a lot about unity. He cares about believers coming and being one together. But not just one together, one united in him and in the Father. In the same way that Jesus and the Father are one, so we come as one, one to another and one to Christ, one in Christ. This is the reason that unity matters. This is the reason that division is such a problem. This is the reason that we need to be aware of what's going on here. Jesus understood that unity for his people would become one of the clearest demonstrations of the reality of the gospel. Because Christianity does not mean, we'll get that right out of the way, it does not mean that we agree on everything. It does not mean that we're identical. It does not mean that we never experience conflict. That last one in particular, I wish was not the case. I don't really like conflict. I don't like conflict. Christianity does not mean these things, but what it does mean, Christian unity, it means that we share in one Lord. It means that we share in one gospel, in one hope, in one Spirit. It means that we belong to one family. That's the incredible message of the gospel, that there is an invitation to become a part of God's family forever. His children set apart for his purposes and his glory with a new identity and a new life that is rooted and found firmly in Jesus. This is the unity that Jesus prays for us. The unity that matters as we come to the table, as we come to worship, in whatever regard we come to worship. Jesus says that unity matters because it ultimately reflects him. When the church walks in this way, united together, it means that we walk to and we come together and we express humility and forgiveness and patience and love, and among other things, I mean, righteousness and justice. We take all these qualities of Jesus and we begin to display them as a community together, as one. This is an incredible testimony to the power of the gospel. It's an incredible testimony. We come as sinners saved by grace. We come in our differences, but we come to stand on equal footing at the cross. The cross is the great equalizer. It's really, it's so important to remember and to see. We belong one to another, we also belong to Christ. And every time we gather, every time we come, especially to the table, but every time we gather, we declare that Christ has made us one. That is such a bold, like I said, that's a bold declaration in this world. In a world that's not fazed by disunity, that's not fazed by anger, that's not fazed by division among people, we declare Christ has made us one, despite our differences, despite where we come from, despite all things. So we're going to spend some time now this morning, and we're going to come to the table. And again, there's this. I want to highlight the challenge as we come, the challenge that Paul gave in Corinthians, because I think there's two parts to it again that are important for us to see. And that first one is for us to take a moment and to say, where is my heart at? And to say, God, to take our heart that we're bringing as we come and we worship God in this way, to say, God, is my heart in the right place? And we take a moment to make that right if it's not, to prepare our hearts for this moment where we get to come and take of the elements together. But the other side of that, the other part of that is this reminder that, like, okay, am I pursuing unity with God's people? The other side of this is like, is there something that's going on between me and another believer, a brother or sister in Jesus? Is there an issue that needs to be resolved? Because if there is, we also need to deal with that. And maybe for one reason or the other, maybe it's an opportunity to take this morning to pass on the elements and to deal with that before we come and commit yourself before the Lord. And that's okay. But these two parts of the challenge are really important. Getting our hearts right with God, but also getting our hearts right with others as well. So we're going to we'll sing a song together as well. I'll invite the worship team back up. And as we do that, we'll have you can come forward up the middle aisles. You can take the elements and then head back around the outside, back to your seats. And we'll partake together as we usually do. And again, just I'd encourage you to take a moment and really to really embrace this challenge and to prepare to come to the table now. Let me just pray for us. Let me just pray right now. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the invitation to come to your table, the invitation to come and remember you, to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. And so as we come, God, would you prepare our hearts? We ask that, I ask that through your Holy Spirit that you would reveal in us the things that you want us to see, and that you would help us to work these things out, so that we can come before you appropriately, that we can come before you with a clean heart and clean hands, that we can come before you and give all of our lives dedicated as an act of worship. We just thank you again for your word and the way that you speak, and for this, for our time together here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.